Good evening. It's good to see us all here tonight. I'll give you a warm welcome. It is cold out there, but it's warm in here, and it's good to see so many people out and braving the elements tonight. I want to doubly welcome our guest speaker tonight. I'm going to attempt your name, okay? Catelyn Diakonis. Okay, thank you. It's really good to see you. We're really looking forward to hearing from you later on in the service, and our pastor will bring a closing word at the end of that. Just some announcements for the incoming week. So all organisations are on as normal. Tuesday night at 7:30 is our joint Bible study and prayer meeting, so please come back to that. Also this week on Thursday at 7:30, then Connect meets, and we're having a Thanksgiving meeting, so come along and be prepared to share your thanks to the Lord for all he's done. So it should be a good night. Please come along to that if you're really interested in it. Next Sunday at 11 o'clock, our pastor will be speaking as normal, and in the 6 p.m. service there will be a testimony from Stuart Cahoon. Now Stuart is the husband of Paula, who gave her testimony the other week, and we know the Lord blessed that meeting. Paula had a wonderful testimony, and she was so honest and shared with us. So Stuart's coming along next Sunday, so please come back to that as well. Today starts our 10th Sunday, our final 10th Sunday of the year, so that's when all offerings that come in over this week will go to a missionary endeavour, and this 10th Sunday is for our own folk. So please use the boxes outside and things like that there just to leave your collection. Just one announcement I didn't make this morning, and that is the monthly ACRI prayer meeting, which is held down in Northlands Court in Carrickfergus. So it's on this Saturday night at 7:30. So if you go to that or want to go to that, I think there was a few new faces last month, and they were encouraged to see some new faces from the church coming along to that. So if that's if you're interested in that, then it's Northlands Court, Carrickfergus, 7:30 on Saturday. Philip Campbell is leading that meeting. So speak to Mary Gault, speak to Margaret Sturrett if you want to know more about that. Thank you. These are all the announcements.
Well, good evening, everyone. It's nice to see you tonight, especially in the house of the Lord. We remember those that are at home watching online as well, in the nice, comfy armchairs that they have. They're not brave enough like us to come out on a night like this. So, just before we start our little time of worship together, if we could just bow our heads and close our eyes, and we'll open in prayer. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again, Lord, that we can meet freely, Lord, in your house. Lord, there's no restrictions on us coming here. There's no restrictions on us coming to worship our Lord, the way there are in so many other countries, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you, Lord, that we're here tonight, Lord. We thank you for all that we have gathered in, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that our time spent here tonight, you will bless us, Lord, because we know that you're here in the midst. Lord, we know that you will help us when we worship you, Lord, and that you'll help us pay attention when we're listening to the testimony tonight, Lord, and also to the word that the pastor will bring. We just pray that you will keep us now, Lord, and that you will bless us, really bless us tonight, Lord. We ask this in your name. Amen. We're just going to start off tonight with a good old favourite. So there's no excuse for not singing it, and there's no excuse for not being on your feet either. So if you want to stand before we start, we'll pray, what can wash away my stain?
Oh,
gate singing, "I'm glad to see a good few of you still standing," because that's what we're going to do. So for all those people that sat down, you've got it wrong yet again. That's if you are able to stand, that'd be great. This next evening's "Lord, You Have My Heart." Sit for this next one. We started singing this wee song, it's called the Night Song, at the pastor's request a couple of months ago, and it's a really beautiful little song, and especially for those who have difficulty sleeping at night and have a lot of things on their mind.
We will stay and never sleep.
Sorry for that. This one we're going to finish this part of the service with is another old favourite, and we're going to stand to sing this one. It's the old rugged cross.
Thank you.
It's great singing.
Now let's just still our hearts and bow together, and then I'm going to invite Kathleen to, if you come and share a testimony, but let's pray together and settle ourselves in God's presence. And as you bow together tonight, maybe God has a word for your heart. Maybe you're on the periphery, maybe you're on the outside, maybe you're looking in, or maybe you're seeking the will of God for your life and you don't know exactly what it is God has for you. This is a good night for you to say, Lord, speak to me in this gathering. And speak to my heart and help me not just to be a hearer, but help me to be a doer as well. So let's still our hearts bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the old rugged cross that we've been singing about. Thank you for the cross of Jesus Christ. And thank you, Lord, that cross is not still full, but it's empty. And thank you tonight, Lord, that the tomb is empty. And Lord, we live in, he lives now in the power of an endless life. Christ has risen from the dead and conquered Satan and death. And has made an open show of them and made a way back to God through the dark paths of sin. Thank you, Lord, for that victory of Calvary. Thank you for the one who conquered death. And thank you, Lord, that he sends his Holy Spirit into this world to reach the darkened and stubborn hearts of men, that he may draw them into the fold and the family of God. Thank you for the work of the Spirit. Thank you for the work of the cross. Thank you for the Son of God. Thank you for the Father's heart that seeks to bring men and women into his fold and into his family. Lord, we ask that you will bless every head that's bowed in your presence tonight. We ask, O God, that you will speak to every individual. May they hear from heaven tonight. May men and women hear a word from God as they've come seeking your face this evening. Bless Cat, Lord, as he would share testimony. Thank you for this miracle of grace. Lord, thank you that every salvation is a miracle of God's grace, a triumph of your grace. And we ask, Lord, that he may feel at home and know liberty and freedom and in the Spirit as he shares what the Lord has laid upon his heart. As he tells the story of being a young man growing up in Romania, Lord, as he grew up in difficult times, right up until this time. Our Father, we pray that you'll bless him. May he know the liberty and the filling and the anointing and the unction of the Holy Ghost. And may, Lord, you speak through him as God himself speaks to our hearts. We commit ourselves to you, praying, Lord, for those at home, those who are not able to be here, those who are in hospital, or those who are sick, those who are laid aside, Lord, or those who are discouraged, whatever the case might be. Lord, those outside our walls who are still out of Christ. Our Father, we pray that some way, somehow, God will move by his Spirit and begin, Lord, to open the eyes of the blind, to move the hearts of the stubborn, and, Lord, reveal Christ to the many in our borders, we pray. For we ask it in Christ's name and for his sake alone. Amen. I'm going to ask Kat, please, to come and share with us his testimony. And he is from Romania, so I'm not sure if it's your first or your second or your third language. But the Lord bless you as you share with us anyway. Thanks, Kat. And then when you're finished, you can hand back to me. Thanks.
Hello, everyone. How are you? I'm honored to be with you tonight, and I hope God will bless your heart and encourage you through my testimony, because it's not about me. It's about God's overflowing love and power to restore people's life. Amen? So when I travel around or across the country into churches, I ask them, what do we know about Romania? Because as you heard, I'm originally from Romania. I've been living in Northern Ireland since 2017, not very far from your church. It took me a minute to come here, which is very, very handy. Praise God. And usually people would know various things. But firstly, let me ask you, is here anyone that visited Romania at some point? Oh, so many hands. Every time I get out, at least one person visited Romania. And usually we know about the 40 plus years of communism. We know about the communist ruler Ceausescu, who was shot dead in 89 after a military coup, and communism fell after that. And then we know about the orphanages, because unfortunately even now Romania is number one in Europe in terms of abortions. Nearly half of the babies are killed, and we still have over 50,000 children that are abandoned. And I am one of them. I grew up in the communist orphanages, but God still guided and guarded my life, and I hope my story will encourage you deeply. My parents came both from very broken families, generational patterns, abandonment, divorce, traumas, abuses, various addictions, and so on. And more than that, they were very young, especially my mother, who was only 17 when she got pregnant. So I was born when she was 18. So imagine a child raising a child. Then with an alcoholic and aggressive father, obviously their marriage couldn't last. Had many ups and downs, and it didn't last for long. So when I was only 1 year old and my sister 3 weeks, in a hospital, my mother abandoned us. Yeah, I was only one and my sister 3 weeks. Born premature in hospital, my mother abandoned us. And obviously, abandonment caused various consequences, but I felt that I was robbed of everything I supposed to have as a child. No love, no care, no support, no home, shipped from place to place like damaged goods. And it's hard. It's hard, but because of abandonment, other things that could go very, very wrong happened as well. For instance, choked with my body where as a baby. Thankfully, the windows from the kitchen were open, so neighbors could hear. But my skin was dark purple, and you know what it means. I was sent to a temporary orphanage. It's what you would call here creche. But in Romania, a creche in the communist times would mean that you would go Monday morning and you'll come back maybe Saturday night, which is an orphanage. So at the age of 5, I escaped through the roof, and some people that knew my relatives or my family took me to my family, but I was found on the train railways. So obviously, second time when I could die. Sent to a state orphanage, where this time life was really, really hard. A lot of abuse from older kids, a lot of beating. For instance, if an older kid would like to train, you would end up as a punching box. So you'll just need to sit still and you'll be punched, kicked, and so on. If an older boy would like his room to be clean, you'll end up brushing the floor carpet with the side of your palm to the point that you'd get hurt. Our desserts were taken and so on. It was a lot of intimidation, a lot of abuse, and also the food was quite old, at times probably not enough, very limited. And I remember one day I took a slice of bread, you know, the way you slice the bread and you have the last part. And because the bread was so hard and old, one of my tooth fell. And you can laugh, I usually don't get offended. Later on, but not very long after that point, my sister and I ate rat poison corn. And we ended up in A&E. Thankfully, we didn't die. So you can see the pattern. Almost died, hit by a car. I remember even to this very day, it was sort of like a curve, and I was just speeding, running, and a car, you know, pushed the brakes, you know, and I can still see the tire prints on the carriageway. And then I was sent to a different orphanage, where life was better, but to be abandoned, to don't have anyone around you, it's very hard. And I remember, like, one of the staff came at me and asked me, like, "Kat, are you okay? What's happening?" And I remember to this very day, vividly, that my answer was, composed by two words. I feel, I feel empty. Imagine a child of, what, 8, 9, giving an answer like that. I feel empty. And it was true. Because nothing around me didn't make sense. Obviously, I never attempted to commit suicide, but very often I was thinking, what's the point of this life? You know, if I will jump from this bridge, or if I will hit this tree right now, no one would care. Because we are born to be loved. You know, God is love. We read that in James. And He created us to experience that love. The second orphanage was closed down, and the child services sent me to live with a relative where life was even worse. A lot of abuse, terrible living conditions. I was even beaten by a rat at some point. No heat during the winter. And you know, in Romania or Eastern Europe, winters are very, very tough. Started to work from, you know, very, very young age. I remember one day I was touching my nose and I was bleeding, you know, out of nowhere, because the heat is very, very strong during the summer. But more than that, I was kicked out from the house multiple times, which makes you feel really, really, really frustrated, you know, because if I try to point the feelings that I felt back then, probably the worst that I had to cope with was the feeling of rejection. That sensation that you don't belong to anyone and anywhere, it's terrible. I felt scared, in despair, hurt, in pain, often, you know, suffering and crying. You know, even if I would see like a happy family on the streets, I would start to cry. I would feel lonely. As I said, I would feel damaged goods, to the point that you start to blame yourself. You know, what's wrong with me? Why I'm not lovable? Or why I'm not, or why I am unlovable? And you know, hungry, cold, tired because of the hard work on the fields, felt a lot of fear. As I said, what's the point of this life? Because when you don't have that security around you, you start to question life, because the fear, the anxiety inside your heart is very, very strong. Confused, I said to that social worker that I feel empty, but other answers that I gave to me to various questions was, for instance, why me? And you know, these kind of questions are existential questions. The great philosophers, 500 years before Christ, they would deal with these kind of questions. Why me? What's the purpose of this life? Why me? Why do I have to suffer? Why I'm not a normal child like the other kids? And another feeling that was like very, very hard to cope with was that feeling when you sense that you are stuck. You are stuck to face the consequences of other people's choices in your life. Let's think a bit about that. And I'm sure you had those kind of experiences in life as well. When you feel stuck coping with the consequences of other people's choices in your life, not your choices. And that's terrible. I felt not heard or not loved. And later in life, I was reading, for instance, what C.S. Lewis said in The Problem of Pain: we are born with the need of being needed. Or Kurt Thompson in The Soul of Shame: we are born to know that we are known. Isn't it? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And Saint John says in John, not James, sorry, God is love. So what was in the beginning? Love. What was at the end on the cross? Love. What Jesus said before he resurrected, before he went to the Father, John 14, to prepare us a place in the Father's house. How would people know that you are my disciples? By how big the church is, or how good the worship is, or how good the speaker is? No. By the love you have for one another. So we have only one story in the Bible. Love. God's overflowing love. And I realized in the other life that, you know, God, that's why created the humanity, to experience His love. Otherwise, He would love Himself for eternity. So that rejection was so hard to cope with. And somehow, when I ended up with that relative, I had a chance to meet my mother, and she denied me. She said, "Don't say to anyone that you are my son, because no one knows that I have kids." And of course, she had her own reasons. But imagine, as a 13-year-old child, to hear that, when my heart was longing, "Can you please take me with you? Can you please love me? Can you please accept me?" And then later in life, it took about eight years. So we had 8 years of silence, and after that we reconnected us all. And she was telling me recently, 2-3 years ago, and I'm using her words. She said, "Like when I found out that I'm pregnant with you, I felt like I wouldn't ruin my life having you." And she said, I ran from your father, which was southeast of Romania. So imagine, Romania is like a big fat fish. From southeast of Romania, I went to the north to my mother, and I jumped a high tree. I climbed up a high tree and jumped down. And she started to laugh. My sister was looking at me. I was looking at my sister, both confused. But the Holy Spirit helped me to understand that she tried to kill me, because the pressure and the impact with the ground would kill the baby inside. That was a common practice in communism, because in communism, if something good happened, was that the abortion was illegal. But the starvation starvation and poverty made loads of women to abandon their children in hospitals. So there, you can see the pattern. You can see that when God has a plan to guide your life, to guard your life, to do something with you, out of nothing, Satan will never be quiet, will never be able to accept that. So you can see the pattern in my life. But thankfully, it was a turning point. My relative kicked me out from the house. I was, the way Irish people say, I was fed up. So I started on my own at only 15, living in a community center. But God, as I said, protected my life. He guarded and guided my life, and He brought people to love me and support me in many ways. But not just to love me and support me, Christians like you, genuine Christians, but also to feed me. What was my response? I decided to follow Christ. And more than that, I decided that I will help those that they are struggling and they have the same trials in their life. And on the back of that question, why me, or why do I have to suffer, I would always go back to the Bible, to my favorite Bible verse that I want to read to you, from Isaiah 49, 15, 16a, which says, "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born?" So imagine God, that knows everything, asking Himself a question. Probably is the only place in the Bible where God is asking Himself a question. It's a rhetorical question, because He knows everything. It doesn't mean that He doesn't know the answer. But imagine God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit are talking to each other, and they are asking themselves, how is this possible? Because when we created the world, we created the world in a way that the humankind will experience our overflowing love. Because that's why we get married. That's why we make babies. Because that's the unselfish love. It doesn't have a station. It doesn't have an end. Otherwise, God would love Himself for eternity. So that's not selfless love. And then God says, though she might forget, I will never forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. And very often, you know, we are abandoned, like myself, by my own parents. And probably you felt abandoned in many situations. Because every single time a relationship breaks down, there is an abandonment. And maybe you felt lonely or betrayed, or, you know, someone that you trusted abandoned you. But God wants to tell you tonight that He never forgotten you. He will never forget you. What people want to kill, God will always save. What people want to destroy, God will always restore. What people want to throw away, God will always keep. What people will forget, God will always remember. And this was a revelational Bible verse for me, because I realized, wait a minute, what happened to me wasn't God's intention. And more than that, God knows my story. I was listening today, someone saying that, quoting a brilliant mind, saying that you are part of a story. Whether you know or not, that's each individual's problem. But we are part of a story. We are part of God's story, and God worked and He's working in our life. And I decided to start full-time ministry, and I did so. And in 2012, my wife was pregnant with our first child, and she got admitted in hospital because of a severe skin rash. And I remember the pastor said, we have some funds from Barnabas, and if you know any Christian cases, come talk to me. I remember because he specifically mentioned Christian cases. And I said to myself, wow, there is a charity or an organization that, you know, supports only Christians. And I was working for about £150 per month, sometimes and many weeks in a row, working even 60 hours per week. And Barnabas was able to provide about £50, money that we could use for food and medication and so on. And somehow I forgot about this experience, this help, this booster, which was a good help in our life to sort of like overcome that trial. And then in 2019, I was in your church on the last bench, hearing Tim's story, Tim Tai. He's still based in Ireland, but he has a different role now. And somehow God reminded me about what Barnabas did for me. And at that point, I decided to become a volunteer, because Tim said, look, it's only me, myself, and I, if you remember. If you want to join and give a hand and, you know, become a volunteer, you are very welcome. So we exchanged details, and the following week, I became a volunteer. And it's, you never know how God can use you to impact someone's life. You never know how God can use your church to impact someone's lives the way it impacted me. And I just wanted to encourage you that God is doing amazing things with Christ Church Congregational on Abbot's Cross. And, you know, I just want to encourage you that no matter how lonely you feel, no matter how hard can be at times when people that you trust and love abandon you. Just remember, God knows your story and He will never forget you. Why? Because you are and I am His creation. Amen? Brother Trevor, thank you so much.
Well, many thanks, Kat. I thought you were only getting started there. I could listen for another hour or so. So blessed. And isn't it so encouraging that the Lord can do so much for us and we don't realize it? So we're thankful that the Lord has done so much for you, Kat, and continuing to use you. I know that you're full-time staff, isn't that right? And you're also in the leadership of the CFC Church in Bell. Okay, there you go. So he's done his degree and his master's in theology or something, so he's no goat's toe. Amen. Thank you, Kat. May God bless you, and that's been a blessing to our hearts. And it gives us heart to know that God can do the same for you. And He can do the same for everyone that will look to Him. What questions, what deep hungering and thirsting was in his heart as a child? I can remember having those same questions in my own heart as a youngster. Is this all there is to life? Is there not more to it? Let's turn just please for a short time to John's Gospel chapter 3 and the verse 16. Sorry, John's Gospel chapter 3 and the verse 16 to verse 18, which I want to just bring some very few thoughts to you at the conclusion, bring this meeting to a conclusion. Because I want to tell you that we can go to doctors, nurses, we can go to counsellors, and we can go to this, that and the other, but it's God knows how to mend the human heart, isn't it? And God knows what to mend the human heart with. God knows what we're seeking for. God knows what you're seeking for. And God knows better than you do what you want and what you need. I shouldn't say want, what we need. Sometimes what we want isn't good for us, but all the time what we need is what God will give us. And God knows how to meet the need of your heart, just as He knew a young man growing up in the various circumstances of life, in the various orphanages, and feeling unwanted, feeling unloved, feeling uncared for, and those deep human questions that were coming to his heart. And yet, Kat, God knew exactly what you wanted, and God knew how to get it to you. That's the wonderful thing. God knows how to get it to you as well. And the only thing that can obstruct or prevent God from ministering to your heart. Now listen to me. The only thing that can prevent God from ministering to your heart is a stubborn heart. A heart that's closed to the voice of God. A heart that's closed to the love of God. Because so many people think that somehow whenever God wants to come into your life is somehow to spoil it. God doesn't want to spoil your life. God wants to enrich your life. God wants to give you life with a capital L. And sometimes we measure the life that we're in compared to what we think the life that God has for us. And because we think from a human reasoning and human rationale, we kind of like where we've grown up with, and we're kind of fond of the old life that we have of doing this and doing that and going here and going there and having our own way. And then when we consider God's way, God's life, that empty void that He wants to fill, somehow we kind of think, well, I don't want that. You only think you don't want it. You only think you don't need it, because that is exactly what is the answer to your question. That's exactly the answer to your question. Open your heart, as Dr. Peckham used to tell us, to the inflow of grace, and let God do the work in your heart. That's what these verses are about. Let's read them together, please. John's Gospel, chapter 3, and I'll bring a few thoughts to you. Verse 16 of John's Gospel, for God so loved the world. Tell you what we'll do, we'll stand up and we'll all repeat it at whatever version you have before it, if you're alright. And you don't even need the Bible, you know these verses, alright? Stand up and we'll read these verses together. After two, one, two. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believes in Him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Amen. You may be seated. I've already given you my introduction. what it means to be saved, what it means, and how God seeks to enter into our lives to bring that wholesomeness that you're seeking for. And I've just got four things that I want to say to you about what it means to be saved that ties in very much with what Kat has been speaking about. Whenever we trust Him, He saves us from that dereliction of spirit. I grew up in the south of Ireland, and when, of course, we didn't have an awful lot of this world's goods, and if you wanted any entertainment or excitement, you met with your friends and you went to various geographical locations around Monaghan and around the area. And there were two places that we used to love to go as young fellas. We were always great into exploration and exploring the areas, and we always thought of, when we found something that was that seemed to be untouched with human hand, we thought we'd discovered something. But I remember there's two places we used to go to, an old place called Sheehan Castle. Has anybody ever heard tell of Sheehan Castle? Well, there's a place, I was brought up in Castle Sheehan, and so that was where Sheehan Castle was. And about 4 miles away, we used to walk to this place up into the woods, about 4 miles from our home, and about a mile and a half of that was into the woods, into an area where there was no surrounding, or there was no roads, just little tracks through the woods to get to Sheehan Castle. The thing about Sheehan Castle was that it was just old rocks and stones of what used to be a lively, living place that was inhabited by people. That was Sheehan Castle. It's still there to this day, and it's still derelict and in ruins. And then another place that we used to love to go to was on a Sunday, when there was about 30 or 35 of us young fellows. We all went to the same school, and girls as well. And it was a place called Rossmore Park. Have you ever heard of Rossmore Park? If you ever in Monaghan go and go into Rossmore Park, Lord Rossmore was lord of the area at one time. And there's a great big park, and we used to take our teenagers and young people, and we used to go orienteering, and we used to try and get our teenagers lost so we get a bit of face for a bit. This is from church and the various. So if you want to do anything, Andrew, but the youth fellows, you just take them to a big park and get them lost for a couple of hours. And there was another big ruins at Rossmore Park. That's a wee bit like the human soul. As a consequence and the effect of the fall, we are derelict. We're derelict of that which animates and gives us dynamism, which is the Spirit of God, which was withdrawn from us at the fall of Adam, and we're lifeless. And by the way, you were born dead. You're born alive physically, but you're born dead spiritually. Derelict of everything that countenances God. But the wonderful thing is that God so loved the world that He reaches out and He seeks to bring that life of the Spirit into us again. That's what He said to Nicodemus, except a man is born again, he will remain derelict, he will remain empty, he will remain dead. And you might be physically well, and you might be an athlete, and you might be able to run the 2 minute mile. Although, I don't know what mile it is, but James says it's right, it's 2 minute mile. You might be like Bannister, being able to break the 2 minute barrier, but you may have that physical ability, and you may even travel the clean side of the broad road. But the reality is, you're dead in trespasses and sins, derelict of the Spirit of God. Glory to God, that age of 15, Kat, wasn't it, whenever you accepted Christ as Savior? Well, through those deep hungerings and questionings, and by the way, let me say to you that if you have that hungering and thirsting within your soul for meaning and for life and for reality and for truth, then that's God working by His Spirit in your life. That's God working to you. That's God speaking to you. That's how God speaks to you. Well, whenever you come to Him, when you recognize that need, God comes. And then you respond to Him, He brings the Holy Spirit into your life. And it's like the light is switched on, your darkness is dispelled, your bondage is released, and you begin to realize that there's meaning to life. You've got hope. You've got reality. Boy, the appetite starts to change, the desire starts to change, because that old dereliction has been dispelled, and God takes up possession of your soul again, and He gives you that gift of the Holy Spirit, that down deposit of the day of redemption. Every person that's born again of the Spirit of God here this evening has been saved from dereliction. Our bodies are a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is given unto you, which is of God. You're not your own, you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God with your bodies. See, in dereliction you glorify self with your body. You run after the beggarly things of the world and you seek to satisfy yourself with whatever the flesh desires. But whenever God takes possession, the only thing that will satisfy your soul is God. Saved from dereliction. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Isn't it great to be saved from dereliction? Isn't it good to know that He possesses your soul again and that you're alive and spiritually alert and walking with God? Well, I believe it even if you don't. The woman at the well in John chapter 4, Jesus said to him, you've had 5 husbands and the man that you're with is not your husband. What was going on in her life? She was seeking for that emptiness to be fulfilled and satisfied. And she'd tried the world, she'd tried relationships, and she'd tried other people, and they all failed. Only Christ can fill up your empty heart. I believe God is speaking to your heart tonight. Here's the second thing. You're not only saved from dereliction, you're saved from deterioration. You know, I have got 2 wee grandchildren, the wee young'uns. Harriet's 3 and something else going on, 13. And Arthur, he's, 12 weeks now, isn't it? He's 10 weeks. And they're innocent. Harriet will look straight into my face and say, I love you, Papa. And you know she means it. I often say to myself, only that we could keep our innocence. I often think it's so sad when we see children growing up and you see the innocence, and that's why we should as a church seek to win youngsters for Christ. Don't wait till the world gets their hands on them. Don't wait till the devil puts his mark on their lives. Let's seek by God's grace to instill the values. And if you're a godly parent or a godly Sunday school teacher, then you shall be doubly blessed and you shall be doubly honored, because you're doing something for those children that will make mean eternity. And they'll be saved not only for eternity, but they can be saved from a life of sin. A life of sin. But isn't it sad that sometimes at a certain stage you see the mark of the world coming upon them? And they begin to have a habit and a hunger. And we all did this, by the way, so this isn't only children. This is every one of us. Where we began to hanker after the world. That's because the longer we go on in our lives, though we may not go as far as others, that's dependent upon our circumstances, as Kat could testify to. But nevertheless, the longer you go without God, the deader you become. And the more derelict you become. There's an interesting little verse. I want you to turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 11, as I look at this just for a few moments. And this is why it's imperative that you seriously think about this question tonight. In John's Gospel, chapter 11 and verse 3, we see that Lazarus is sick. My soul is sick and sad, said the hymn writer. And notice not only in John's Gospel, chapter 3 and verse 11, but then notice verse 14. Not only is he now sick, but he's dead. You see the progression or the regression. He's going from being sick to he's dead. But notice then in verse 39 of John's Gospel, chapter 11, behold, I think it's, sorry, chapter and verse 39, it says, behold, by this time he stinketh. So there's a deterioration now of Lazarus' condition. And there's a deterioration in the soul and the life of every person that was born. And that's why the urgency is that, because, if, as I've often said, if you give the wife a bunch of flowers, sir, then you know that they've been cut off from the root. And they might look well, and they might look very nice, and they might look pleasant, and she might even thank you for them. But they're dead. They're dead. And they're deteriorating. And the thought comes to me that a man that walks in and plants a bomb like they did in Omagh or any of the places around the north of Ireland where it was the Protestant paramilitaries or the Catholic paramilitaries, it makes no difference. The man that planted that bomb or pulled that trigger, he didn't plan to be a murderer. He didn't plan to be a bomb planter. But some way through life, he went further and further and further away from God. And I would ask this question. Perhaps there are things that you're doing today that you wouldn't have done 10 years ago. Things that you're thinking today that you wouldn't have even thought last year. You see, whenever you trust Christ, he stalls the deterioration. And I think it was Chat said it, he already has preached it. He begins to make us new, and he begins to renew us. He begins to restore us the years that the locusts have eaten. He begins to revive us and make us more like what God had purposed and planned us to be. And who doesn't want to be in his plan? Who doesn't want to be all that God wants us to be, hey? Who doesn't want to be what God had purposed for your life? There's a mobile phone. The designer and the creator of that mobile phone had one specific reason, that it would be a means of communication and other things. And God has created you for a purpose, to bring glory and honour to his name, that you may live for his glory, not for self or not for others, not even for a church, but for God and his glory. You're saved from deterioration. You shall not perish. That word perish means waste. It means waste. Can I ask you, are you wasting your life? Oh, I'm a school teacher. I didn't ask you that. Oh, I'm an engineer. You can be a school teacher and an engineer and still waste your life because you haven't lived it for God. He saves us from deterioration. He saves us from dereliction. He saves us from condemnation. Verse 18 is not condemned. I love that illustration, Kat, of the can a mother neglect her suckling baby? Perish the thought. How could she? And yet it happens. I love that little verse in Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And I don't know about you, but I know as a child of God, oftentimes when I fail to come up to the mark, the first thing that I do is I condemn myself. Not true. I feel such a failure, such a loss, such a waste. Yet God never condemns us. See, he doesn't ask that the sin be paid for twice. Christ has paid the penalty. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him, and by his stripes I was healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him, the iniquities of us all. What do I have to do when I fail the Lord? I come and confess it to him. And acknowledge my failure and say, Lord, I'm sorry. And then you don't have to earn brownie points to be accepted with God again. No, you don't. We're restored immediately. Because he knows my frame and we're as dust. We're changeable. There might be somebody in church today who's condemned themselves for the failure that they are. Or the things that they've said, you fell out with your wife last week and you haven't talked to her since. Or maybe you haven't forgiven the neighbour for parking over your driveway. or whatever silly, stupid thing happens that prevents us and causes a grievance in our hearts. What we have to do is just come and say, Lord, I thank you that there's mercy with the Lord and there's forgiveness with you. And in the scale of things, the things that I've let offend me are nothing to the things that have offended you. There's no condemnation. Watchman Nee tells a story about a new convert who came in deep distress to see him. He said, no matter how much I pray, no matter how hard I try, I cannot seem to be faithful to my Lord. I think I'm losing my salvation. Watchman Nee said, do you see that dog in here? He's my dog. He's house trained. He never makes a mess. He's obedient and he never messes the place. He never tears it up. He's a pure delight to me. But you see out there in that kitchen, my 3-year-old toddler, he messes up all the time. Sometimes I have awful stinking messes to clean up. But the child's my son. And nothing will change that. Are you a child of the King? Are you a daughter of the King? Have you recognized the royal household that you belong to? Saved from condemnation. Oh, the devil knows your address. And he'll know exactly what to say to discourage you. But we're saved from condemnation. Here's the last thought. We're saved from separation. He will keep my favourite hymn. Esther, when I die, will you get them to sing this song? I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Says in that hymn, he will keep me till the river rolls its water at my feet. I love that hymn. It's a good old Presbyterian one, and it's worthy of being sung. He will keep me till the loved ones I shall greet. You know, sin separates and divides families. And the least little thing at all, I had to do an emergency funeral there last week for the Church of Ireland in the Brown's funeral home. The minister was taken sick and I was contacted. And I was told that I had to be very careful because there was two feuding parties in the family. There were 7 of the staff of the funeral home marshalling the funeral because there was such a division in the family. Isn't it wonderful to know that there's no division, no separation with Christ? And there will be no separation when we get to glory. We'll see him face to face. Or see it from any potential separation. So my question then is very simply this. Are you saved? Let's pray together in prayer. Father, we thank you for Kat's testimony. We thank you, Lord, for speaking to us through it. Lord, from a different perspective on salvation that you imparted to him and the questions that were initiated, inspired by the Holy Spirit as you were bringing him and drawing him to yourself. And thank you, Lord, for your word which speaks to us tonight and speaks to us loudly and clearly as to what it is that the Lord can do for us. And Father, we pray that not one person will leave this meeting tonight not saved and outside the fold and family of God. Will you grant, Lord, that there will be courage ere this meeting goes into eternity to trust Christ and leave the results to him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'm going to get you to stand to sing the new take on Just As I Am and the new version, please. We'll stand during the introduction. Thank you very much. Father, we pray that you will continue to speak on, Lord, into the deepest recesses of the human heart. Make Christ real and the need for his salvation real to every person. Part us in your fear with your blessing, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Can I say to you that on the way out you notice there's a table there? I'm going to ask Kat to be there at the table as well. There's lots of free literature. As you know, he is involved in the staff of Barnabas Aid, and he'll be willing to answer any questions that you have. Thank you very much. You may be seated.